If you are familiar with Vern Lundquist, a sports announcer for CBS, try to hear the words that I'm going to speak in his voice. If you have no idea who Vern Lundquist is, try to hear the words that I'm going to say in any announcer's voice. Okay? Ladies and gentlemen, we may be about ready to witness history. Paul Reiner is on the 18th green at the Augusta National Golf Course. And if he sinks this 52-foot putt for a birdie, he will win the Masters Championship. And at age 62, he will become the oldest player ever to don the green jacket. He's lining it up. He's studying it out. And there it goes. It's rolling. It's rolling. It's got the line. It's got the distance. It goes in! Ladies and gentlemen, we have history! Or if you heard that in Al Michaels' voice, do you believe in miracles? Now, I was fantasizing. But in my mind, I recognized the voice of Vern Lundquist. I've listened to him broadcast college football, college basketball, various golf tournaments, and so forth. I can hear him saying those words. I've watched the Masters tournament enough times that I know what the 18th green looks like. And I can envision a putt of 52 feet on the green of being just about absolutely impossible to make because of where the usual pin placement is on the Sunday for the championship. But I can visualize the thing and I can hear his voice. And guess what all this is? Fantasy. Even though I can hear it and see it, it's fantasy. And fantasy is fine if it is just but for a moment of entertainment. But when fantasy is persisted in, someone somewhere is going to come up to you and say, "Get real." So you probably would like this in a get real scenario. Let me give it to you. There's Paul Reiner on the 18th green at Cloverleaf in Delmont. It's a par 4, and he's now hitting his fifth shot. It's about 50 feet away. He lines it up. He hits the ball. And it stops within 10 feet of the hole, and he's relatively happy because he thinks that within two more shots, he might get it in. That's reality. See, I don't have to hear somebody else's voice. I don't have to, I can see the 18th green at Delmont. I've played that enough times. But I've also seen how I play. And anything under an 8 on the 18th for me, two thumbs up. Yes, yeah, a good day. That's truth. Truth declared should correspond to reality observed. Let me say that again. Truth declared should correspond to reality observed. Someone says, here, I'll give you an example. I looked on AccuWeather's website this morning to see what the forecast is for the coming week. Do you realize they are predicting that Wednesday we might hit 90 degrees? Turn the fans up a little bit more. What happens When you wake up on Wednesday, well, you're expecting the temperature to be at least in the upper 80s, and it only hits a high of 50 degrees. Somebody somewhere made a terrible mistake. Truth was not declared. Truth declared should correspond to reality observed. The people in Jeremiah's day heard over and over and over and over again, declared what they thought was truth. And they were believing it. But it wasn't coming to pass. And the message that Jeremiah has in the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 4, I think is a message where he basically says to the people, get real. You're living in a fantasy world. It begins this way, moreover, thou shalt say unto them, now this is God speaking to Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? He's asking two questions. If a person stumbles, isn't it normal when they fall down that they get back up again and get on their way? Or if they're going down the road and they make a wrong turn toward a destination, once they realize they're going in a wrong direction, do you continue to go in the wrong direction and say, well, sooner or later I'll come around the world and get back to the beginning point? Or do you say, I think it would be a whole lot easier if I turn around and go the right direction? Well, obviously, the latter is the answer to the question. The person stumbles, gets back up. If you make a wrong turn, you turn around and go the right way. And this question, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back with a perpetual backsliding? Here are these people, and they keep falling away from me. They keep stumbling. They keep making the wrong turns. And they're not correcting things. The answer to it is they hold fast deceit. They believe in a lie. They keep trying to convince themselves that what they're doing is the right thing to be doing, that they're heading in the right direction, and consequently, they refuse to return. They're living in a fantasy world, and it's time they get real. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into battle. Here are these people, and they just keep going on and doing the same thing over and over and over. You know what that is, the definition of an insane person? An insane person is a person who does the same thing over and over and over again with bad results and expects that the next time they do it, it'll turn out right. Here are these people that are disobeying me. They keep on doing it. And like a horse that is rushing into battle, that gives no thought to what it's doing. I was trying to picture this thing in my mind. And here, picture a guy riding a horse, a warrior, getting ready to go into battle. And he gives the command to the horse to giddy up and get going. And he's going to go off because he's thought what he's going to do. What does the horse think? The horse doesn't turn around and look at its rider and say, are you kidding? I'm not going into there. I might die. The horse just obeys the command that's given to it and goes in. And that's how these people were responding to the deceit that was being given to them, the lies, the theological lies. Verse 7, the prophet says that even animals have more intelligence than God's people. Yea, the stork in the heaven. Now, the heaven here is not heaven where God resides, but the atmospheric heavens. Knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Here are migratory birds that follow a pattern. Here's the turtle that has its reproductive cycles and comes and goes to procreate and so forth. They have things that they instinctively follow. And they're smarter than rational, quote unquote, people who just follow along that which doesn't provide any profit for them. And then they ask this question, how do you say We are wise. And the law of the Lord is with us. God's asking this question. Guys, if I have given you my word, don't you think that somewhere along the line, something positive should result from that? It's not the word of man, it's the word of God, an all-knowing God, a God who loves you to the nth degree, the God who wants the best for you and has designed life to be lived that way. And yet, it's not happening. Get real. And how do you say we have the word of God with us? Word of God can be possessed by anyone. I know lots of people who carry around Bible verses with them. Have it written down on a piece of paper and they carry it in their wallet or their pocketbook or a charm or some other thing and they carry it with them. But what good does it do them just to possess the Word of God? The Word possessed is good, but to be profitable, it first of all has to be interpreted correctly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says that we are not to be ashamed as workmen, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God must be applied faithfully. James 1:22 says, do not be hearers of the word only, but doers. For the person who only hears is a person who deceives themselves. How do you say that you possess the law of God when it's not working? Well, it means either that you're interpreting it incorrectly or simply failing to apply it. The end of verse 8, lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore I will give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone, from the least unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. He's looking at the religious leadership and he's saying, they're feeding you a bunch of lies. They're calling it my word, but it's not. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people completely. No. Slightly. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Oh, there could be peace. But you guys won't take my word. You're just going to insert your own understanding of it. And it doesn't work. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Here are these priests, these prophets are telling the people, sacrifice your sons and commit all kinds of lewdness and various other things. Were they ashamed at that? Nah. They thought it was a good thing. They thought it was a liberating thing. They thought it was what all the rest of the world does, and since all the rest of the world does it, it can't be wrong. Verse 13, I will surely consume him, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaves shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Judgment is coming, and it's going to be complete. Why do we sit still? Jeremiah is asking the folks, assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. And Jeremiah is saying, look, reality observed is not matching truth declared. Therefore, truth declared wasn't truth. What can we do? Take our medicine and move on. Turn around. Get up. We've fallen down. Get up. Turn around. We've gone the wrong direction. Let's go the right direction. Let's be silent before God. Let's not offer excuses for our behavior. Let's recognize that what we've done is wrong, and He will have mercy upon us. But they didn't want to do that. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, which is northern Israel. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. And he's using the analogy of these serpents and insects and so forth as representative of the Babylonian armies. And he said, no matter what you do, you're not going to deter them from coming against you. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Now this is Jeremiah speaking. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We've given every opportunity for what the priests and the prophets were saying to come to pass, and it didn't work. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Because they would not turn to God. It's as simple as that. You go back to verse 5. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. The answer's there. We just don't want to avail ourselves of it. Well, you say, preacher, that's all well and good, but this is Mother's Day. Shouldn't you be preaching on mothers? I am. You say, how? Well, how does the world look at mothers today? By application, I want to consider some of the thoughts, the declarations of the world concerning the institution of motherhood. Now, to lay a basis for that, generally we start with the marriage relationship. The world says marriage is an unnecessary ceremony. That's all it is, just a piece of paper. It's a fine ceremony, it's a neat ceremony, but it's just a ceremony. And you really don't need a ceremony. If a man and a woman want to live together, that's fine, that's acceptable. In fact, that's becoming predominant in the world today. God ordained marriage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators God will judge. Well, we don't want to hear that. We just think it's fine to be in an unmarried situation, living like married people. It's an unnecessary ceremony. It's an unnecessary restriction. Traditional marriage is between a man and a woman. The world says, that's too restrictive. It doesn't have to be with a man with a woman. It can be a man with a man or a woman with a woman. And I'm afraid we're moving to other possibilities of people marrying animals. But it's an unnecessary restriction. Why did God say a man with a woman? Because that's the way God designed things to work. And it works that way. It doesn't work any other way. Why? Because when God God created? God didn't create, did He? We evolved. That's right. That's how I got my theology wrong. God created, male and female created He them. I found this picture on the internet the other day. I kind of like it. Now, I don't know that the picture is what really personifies the statement, but the statement is absolutely true. Because when God created us, He created us male and female, and there are not only anatomical differences, but I believe there are psychological, or if you prefer, emotional differences between us. And I have learned, after living with my wife for over 42 years, a lot of things that have balanced me out. And I think she's probably learned a few things from me. And I think we are better people because we have opposites that balance each other. But when you have two of the same, it doesn't do that. But the world says, no, that's an unnecessary restriction. It's not only an unnecessary restriction of who can participate, but how long. If we enter into a marriage relationship, well, it's just as long as we feel like it. And if trouble comes up, we don't have to bother working the thing out. We just move on and try again. It's also an unnecessary responsibility. I could preach and preach and preach. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. I was waiting for all the husbands to say, go for it, Pastor. But in order to do that correctly, I also have to preach, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There are responsibilities in a marriage relationship. My wife said it well many years ago. She said, when a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, the wife has no problem submitting to her husband as unto the Lord. But that's a responsibility. If we're not married, we don't have those responsibilities. Isn't life a whole lot better without responsibilities? Marriage, unnecessary. Consequently, children, they are an sometimes wanted consequence of a person's right of pleasure. In this day and age, gratification is almost everything. And if a child should come along out of that and it's not wanted, well, we just get rid of it. After all, it's our right to do so, isn't it? Not before God. Children are God's heritage. Children are a gift from Him. Can you imagine someone giving you a gift, a very, very, very expensive gift, and you standing right in front of them saying, I don't like it, throw it out. Multiply that by 10 billion or more, and that's what the person gets rid of their child via abortion does before God. It's an unwanted consequence. It's an unwanted interference to my right for fulfillment. Well, the child comes along, but it's a drag. It's pulling me down. I have other things. I got to think of me first. How many mothers are here this morning that have never had to give up anything for their children? Raise your hand. I didn't think so. Didn't think so at all. Being a mother is a sacrifice. The world says you don't need to sacrifice. And consequently, when it comes to motherhood, all the foundations that make a great mother are being attacked. Being declared that they just aren't, those biblical things just aren't true. And that the world will be a better place when we get rid of these unnecessary ceremonies and unnecessary restrictions and unnecessary responsibilities and get only what we want. Let me ask you, is the world getting better? Truth declared should correspond with reality observed. And I'd like to say to the world today, get real. But I want to say to you, especially to your moms today, keep up the good work. God promises success. Let's pray. Father, today encourage especially the moms, but encourage each and every one of us. First, that your word is truth, and that as truth, reality will correspond with that. May we stand firm against the attacks of this day and age, and exalt the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. To that end, we pray in His name. Amen. Oops.